one thing that we get to do that no other creature on the planet can do is that we get to add value by creating things.
And I went from $40 million in revenue to watching everything that I had built for God get sold.
Good morning. Has it been a long night?
You've got to make sure that your identity is solidly rooted in who you are in Christ and not in having money.
I sold my company and I really had a hard time getting out of bed.
Maybe been a long year, maybe been a hard life, maybe you're not all right.
Faith-driven entrepreneurs to do what they want to do have to understand what God has given them.
There's winners and learners, not winners and losers.
I feel like I was chosen to be on this show for a reason and I had to do something.
Like, we are addicted to comfort. And he's called me into really difficult positions. That's what he's told me to walk into.
People like you, people like me. This is where we all find grace. Come on now.
Entrepreneurship can be a lonely journey, but it doesn't have to be. This podcast and the whole ministry seeks to equip you, the faith-driven entrepreneur, to seize the unique opportunities that God has placed in front of you and overcome the challenges that life will throw your way. These are the stories of how he takes broken things and makes them new. Come for the podcast, stay for the community. Welcome to Faith Driven Entrepreneur.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur podcast. Sharing food is a powerful way to bring people together. We know that. We do it all the time, right? We share a meal. Well, Feast World Kitchen enables refugees and immigrants to serve their traditional recipes to local residents who get to learn about and enjoy authentic international cuisine without ever having to leave town. This food business incubator is building bridges between cultures and knitting its local community together. Executive Director Ross Carper is partly responsible for making this idea a reality in Spokane, Washington. Ross got the idea for a permanent kitchen that would feature a rotation of international cooks after meeting an immigrant chef who wanted to rent out her food truck so that she could expand her own catering business. Feast World Kitchen also provides an opportunity to bring people together over a love for food in an effort to chip away at the mistrust and the fear directed at immigrants and refugees. Today, we get to hear Ross's story and also hear how God has uniquely called him to welcome the foreigner among us. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur podcast here with Rusty and William. Brothers, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a good morning.
It is. It's a beautiful day where I am today. I don't know how it is for you. We're unusually hot today. So I'm trying to be quiet where I am in my little office, but I'm also sweating down the sides of my underarms. So
Just to let you know, we're just bringing you into our lives and our worlds right now more than you may even want. And in this case, inside a rusty shirt.
It's a good thing this isn't a video podcast.
That's a very good thing. It's not a video.
Get it out there. Get it out.
Exactly.
There.
Exactly. I've been looking forward to this guest for a while. I watched Ross's video. There's so much about Ross. Ross has got an entrepreneur. He's loving on refugees. And by the way, and just in preparing for this, I looked up just, you know, key Bible verses on loving on refugees. And there are a lot. There are going to be people who are listening to this podcast are going to be all over the refugee debate. Let's let more in. Let's not let any of them in. A whole bunch of things. And so we need to acknowledge that. And yet, you cannot get away from what the Bible says about loving on the foreigner and the refugee in our midst. So we're going to go into that on this podcast. And if you don't believe me, just go and Google top verses on refugees, loving on refugees. And it's really compelling, actually, to walk you through. And in reading these passages, you can't help but to think that actually I'm a refugee. I'm somebody living in a foreign land. So maybe we'll go into that a little bit. But the other mashup is that Ross is really involved in food. And if you're like me, I love ethnic food. And so Ross has thought of a different way to bring ethnic food, changing it up, making it happen, loving on people. It's all those things all together. And so Ross, thank you very much for being on the program. Welcome.
Hey, thank you for having me. I'm so honored to be here. It's been fun to listen to some episodes of what you all are doing. And I'm just thankful to be here.
Good. Thank you. So we like to do a biographical sketch of every one of our guests. So who are you? tell us what brought you up to the current venture that you're on, please.
Yeah. So, you know, I grew up in the city where I live, Spokane, Washington, and have pretty much been a Washingtonian my whole life. For me, I got serious about my faith, like a lot of people, as a teenager, through some excellent youth ministries and things that I was involved with, key relationships, people loving me and embodying God's love and who Jesus is in my life. And so, you know, that was a huge thing for me. And when I was in college, I studied philosophy. Yeah, so I have a degree in philosophy and a master's in creative writing, which are, you know, not the most like money-making, entrepreneurial, high-paying degrees in the world. Yeah. But, you know, I love thinking about what matters and I love stories about what matters. So, you know, I was in a really interesting space in college where I was, you know, really serious about following Christ. And I was studying philosophy, and I was at a university where, secular university, you know, state school, Western Washington, where half my professors in the program were Christians and the other half were atheists or agnostic. So it was really an interesting thing for me in terms of thinking and learning how to, you know, have conversations across some of those philosophical, theological, you know, boundaries. And the thing that I wrestled with the most is, you know, the oldest one in the book, you know. A lot of people think that Job is archaeologically the oldest Bible book. So the oldest question of the problem of evil. And so we look at our world and all the things that so many people are going through. And that's what I was wrestling with, you know, not necessarily it being evidence that God doesn't exist, but it being, you know, just if you really engage with the suffering in our world and the things that people are going through, you know, I've been so blessed and lucky and everything else about my life. But, you know, I started wrestling with this in terms of my faith and in terms of people going through things. And so I've always felt called by God that as we see problems in our world, you know, we're invited to be part of the answer to the problem of suffering, you know, and pain. So long story short, I kept wrestling with that and have kept in my life in ministry and the different things I've done, you know, trying to be a part of solving problems or addressing things in the communities where I live. And that's kind of what brought me to, you know, I think entrepreneurs love to solve problems, right? So that's what brought me to a place of wanting to get into the food world. So I was in the church world for a long time at First Presbyterian Church here in Spokane, doing youth ministry and then more like missional engagement, you know, just at our church, my role is helping us get ourselves out of the pews and actually embody faith in the community through service, you know, things like that, engaging with issues of justice and how we can, you know, just engage with our neighbors, love our neighbors as we're told. Yeah. So that brought me to food.
Yeah. So you didn't start off in the food business with your current iteration. You start off with something called the Compass Breakfast Wagon.
Yes.
What was that? How do you go into youth ministry, your philosophy, creative writing? And you're like, no, it's food truck time.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I like to joke about my career having a lot of winding roads. But as I was in this role in my church, we really love to, you know, support missionaries and people a long ways away. But we got real focused on neighborhood transformation right in our very neighborhood. And for me, I live in the neighborhood where my church is, you know, Lower South Hill, Spokane. Nobody knows what I'm talking about around the country, but that's my neighborhood and I love it. And I thought, you know, what better way to connect with people outside of the walls of the church than in a walkable little food spot? And I kind of wanted to create space where some of those connections can happen because, to be honest, you know, in the church world, you know, there's just a lot of folks in our communities and neighborhoods that are not going in there. You know, maybe they have baggage, bad things that happened to them. Maybe they're just not there with their beliefs or whatever. But as church becomes less of an expected thing for people to show up at in our communities, we're still called to love our neighbors, right? So we don't just sit around and wait for them to come to us. We need to be creatively thinking of what are those spaces? What are those third places where we can interact with neighbors and, you know, not with some big agenda. Like I wasn't in my food truck trying to convert people to Christianity or something, but more just as a space for relationship. So yeah, I love breakfast. I love cooking. I've worked in restaurants and things in the past. And so I just, you know, kind of got the crazy dream of trying to figure out how to do the hard thing of converting a 1972 camping trailer into a, you know, health department certified food truck. So,
okay, now I got two questions. Okay, one, do you still have the camping trailer? And two, if there's a meal that Ross makes better than anyone else, that, you know, the neighborhood kind of hears, wait, Ross is doing that tonight? What is it?
Right. Yeah. So I actually sold the business and the trailer to one of my former youth group guys who was working with me as an employee. He is also has always wanted to be an entrepreneur, have his own business. And he actually bought the business from me and operates it now because I got so involved with the Feast World Kitchen project. And we were definitely known for biscuits and gravy. Mm. You know, we used, you know, locally farmed sausage, you know, scratch made biscuits, you know, it was none of this stuff out of a can or anything like that. So biscuits and gravy is my favorite thing to cook for my friends.
All right. Well, when we have on location, we know what we're hitting you up for. Yeah. We haven't done it yet, but it's going to happen one
we
day.
We should do that though. We're all kind of foodies, right? Rusty owns restaurants. We should go on tour. We should do an FDE eating, faith-driven eating.
Yes, exactly. And do our podcast right there from these different restaurants.
And we know where I'm going to throw out as the first one, but one of our guests, John Marsh, has been revitalizing Opelika, Auburn. And if you want me to go to Auburn, you know this is a big deal, but he has started numerous restaurants. And so it's a stop, just saying.
And in your own state, Ross, we had Mark Canlis on.
That's right.
From Seattle, right? Indeed. So he's been on the podcast. So wait a minute, we're accumulating an itinerary here.
Yes. I love it. I love it.
Well, yeah, his spot's just a touch fancier than my thing. So that works.
Doesn't mean it's better. Fancy doesn't always mean better. But okay, so we're going to get into Feast World Kitchen for sure here in a little bit. But I want to start somewhere else. We want to start at, I also think at the time, you're now working with your local church and organizing some good neighbor teams where you've really just befriended international children and families. And, you know, it's something we haven't talked about a lot, but obviously it's happening around the world. I'd love for just to take us into some of these experiences. What are some of the stories about people, you know, moving here for the first time? You know, I mean, I think the three of us, at least on this podcast, we were born here. And while we've traveled abroad, we've always lived here. But what are some of these experiences you're hearing about with people that are coming to the US for the first time and don't really know much about this world?
Yeah. Yeah. So I've had the honor of partnering closely through my job at the church with this organization called World Relief. It's a Christian humanitarian organization that is one of maybe a dozen or so contractors in the US that resettles refugees. So it's kind of cool. It was at the time the only resettlement agency in Spokane, Washington. And, you know, their mission is to empower the local church to stand with the vulnerable. And so I got the joy of being along for the ride for that. And it truly was and is, continues to be a joy. I was leading a college group and several of us formed one of these good neighbor teams, which is just what it sounds like. You know, you're just trying to welcome a neighbor to the city. And it's just a team of maybe eight or so adults who are, you know, background checked, committed, ready to go. And all you are is a supportive friend to a newly arriving former refugee family. Because, you know, the caseworkers need to work on housing and jobs and clothing. But there's all kinds of stuff when you're in a new culture that you just need friends to help you with, like getting a cell phone, getting a driver's license, learning, you know, where's the best grocery store nearby where I'm going to be able to afford the food and get what I need, you know. And these meetings were so fun. And, you know, I can remember we got placed with one of the first families from Syria to be resettled in the whole United States. And, you know, you're reading about this conflict in Syria, hundreds of thousands of people losing their lives, fleeing violence because of this civil war and all this strife. And here we are sitting in this little tiny apartment with this family with, you know, several children. And it's a guy that, you know, they just want to, like anyone else, they just want to flourish and raise their families and have peace. And I think he owned a barbershop back in Syria. And, you know, when the bombs are falling or all around them, like any of us would do, he got his kids and wife and got out of there, you know. And so, you know, that story with that family is one of several where the Americans are sitting there. And then about 2 hours into one of our meetings, you know, just kind of being friends, we're like, oh, it's time to go. You know, a lot of cultures around the world, you might've noticed like church is a little longer gathering, you know, when you visit with someone, you're not just in and out. So that's when at about that 2 hour mark, that's when like the tea and the food starts coming out of the kitchen. And we noticed that, you know, that kind of receiving hospitality was just as important as us extending hospitality. You know, to sit and eat a meal around the table with a family from Iraq or Syria or, you know, Congo or wherever, that was really a powerful experience. And so my love of food and, you know, I'm running this food truck and doing these things sort of started to intertwine with the work I was doing with former refugees.
Well, that's amazing and such a interesting countercultural thought of, you know, receiving hospitality. I've never heard that phrase before. It's a really interesting one. And, you know, we'll talk about this at the end, but we like to talk about it throughout the episode. You know, God's word is always alive and moving. And, you know, the brilliance of it is you can learn something new and God calls people to different things with age old scriptures that have been there for years and years and years. And then you read them and they take on a new light.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. And something we probably haven't spent time on is I would love to give you a little space to talk about what motivates you, right? From God's word to welcome people in, and how should others maybe seek that out for themselves through scripture to see if God may be calling them to do something similar in their neighborhood?
Yeah, thank you. The two big scriptures for me are really in Luke 10, when Jesus responds to the question about who is my neighbor. The story he tells is, of course, the Good Samaritan story. And the Good Samaritan is not the one that's in a place of cultural prestige and power. And, you know, Samaritans, as we know, if we've studied our Bibles, you know, the audience that Jesus was speaking to wouldn't have been impressed by a Samaritan offhand. You know, they were other. And so that's not only is the person who is other your neighbor who you need to serve, but like I said, with receiving hospitality in that story, the other is actually the hero of the story, the one who is, when you wouldn't expect it, he's the one who is truly embodying the teachings of Christ, you know, the great commandment. And so that, and of course, Matthew 25, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me again. And I think in these interactions with people whose experiences are way different than mine, whose culture, even religion, is just way different than mine, I cannot help but feel like, and I do feel like this is from God, I feel like I know God better when I know more of God's people. And that's because each person is an image bearer, right? From scripture all the way back to Genesis. And when Jesus says, hey, when I was a stranger, and you know, whenever you did this for the least of these, you did it to me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I really believe that in the interactions we have with our new neighbors from around the world, we can see Jesus in those folks. So he said he's going to be there and he's right where he said he was going to be.
You know? Amen.
Those are the scriptures that I mean, there are many, many, many.
Sure.
But those are the ones that are real seminal for me.
And I'm curious how food can bridge this gap, right? I mean, such a novel concept, something we eat often during the day. And, you know, you said, you know, experiencing God's people. I live in a place, you know, I lived in San Francisco for 10 years and I've always remarked that, you know, experiences are what San Francisco is all about. Like no one knows what car people drive. No one, it's all about like, what have you done and what have you experienced? And that was new for me when I moved out here. And food's a big part of that, right? The new restaurant or the new thing, and, you know, and of course there's so many different types of cuisines to experience and you kind of learn, hey, you know, that sounded interesting, but not my style, you know? But also I'm curious how you've seen, you know, when immigrants come over, how can going out and sharing someone's traditional meal or going to a restaurant of different global cuisine, how can that bridge the gap, you know, of getting to know people and understanding who they are and exactly what you said, understanding them as image bearers of God and actually not different, but more alike than different?
Yeah. Well, I think one thing I've reflected on is the table is the ultimate level surface, you know? And when you're sitting around the table together, it really truly does level the playing field, you know? Like often because I'm from here and I kind of know how to interact well and succeed in my context, that can come with a lot of privilege and a lot of power dynamics in the relationship where it's like, I'm the person who has it all figured out and I'm here to help you. And like I said, with giving and receiving hospitality, it's actually more comfortable for everyone when we all have something to contribute. And that's why the church potluck is like the ultimate embodiment, you know, of of God's love, is because people bring something to the table, literally. But in this case, you know, sitting at a table with folks who are sharing what they love and what they love to do and what they love to serve, that, you know, kind of encapsulates their culture. There's pride in that. And I think the good kind of pride, where it's like, hey, this is how we do it from where I am. Kind of like my biscuits and gravy. A lot of your listeners in the South are probably ridiculing me that I like to make biscuits and gravy up in the Pacific Northwest. But, you know, I'd love to show you what I got. And so it's true. That's true for our friends from around the world, too, is there's something pretty simple about it. But I also think there's something really radically spiritual, you know, the Lord's Supper. You know, we have this physical thing of eating together that is embedded in our faith as Christians. And that flows out of things like the Passover meal in the Hebrew and Jewish tradition too. So, you know, food is such an everyday thing, but that's why it's so spiritual at the same time. It's our daily bread. Right.
You know, Ross, I think we've all had the experience of maybe not trusting, or, you know, a little apprehension about those we don't know, right? Or cultures that we don't know. How are you seeing what you do, you know, chip away at that mistrust, or maybe even the fear that sometimes directed at immigrants? Do you see that chipping away?
Yeah, you know, little by little, I think it does. One of our taglines is less fear, more falafel. And, you know, it's just a funny thing. But what isn't funny is when fear leads to, you know, mistrust and ultimately racism, you know. And sometimes that can go both ways, right? We fear people who are maybe coming to us who don't speak the same way or believe the same things or look like us, because, you know, there's just sort of an inherent human thing to fear the unknown, right? And then obviously that can go both ways too, where, you know, people are afraid that they'll be targeted because of how they look or what they wear. And what we'd love is for communities to be, have spaces where people can maybe get to know each other a little bit. Because I think we've all experienced, like, you know, once you get to know the guy down the street whose politics are different from you, particularly if you shared a meal with them, you know, maybe you tailgate around the same football team or whatever it is, it just softens it a little bit. So I think we get so on our screens and on our talk radio or whatever it is about, oh, this is what we need to believe about people from the Middle East or whatever it is. And I just think we need to spend at least as much time trying to interact with real people instead of thinking of.
Sorry, Rusty, super quick. There's an amazing video we should link to. I'll have to find it. I think it might have been a Heineken commercial or something, where they bring two people in and they have some prompts. And so you signed up clearly before to get to know each other and you talk to each other. And prior to that, they had filmed each person talking about a hot button issue that they vehemently disagreed with. Right. So they get to know each other, I think, over Heineken, of course, because it's a commercial. And then at the end of it, they show the videos. And so this person is saying something very negative about the other person's point of view and vice versa. Right. But they've already gotten to know each other. Mm-hmm. And at the end, the prompt is, do you want to stay and have a beer with this person and get to know them more? And it's about an 8 or 10 minute video. And it is amazing. As you might imagine, everyone stays, but there's some people that have some real, you can tell they're really struggling with, should I stay or should I go? But they already had that connection before they heard their point of view. And it's a really profound little video. I've watched it a couple of times.
It's good. Hey, you know, Ross used the word community a number of times here, and we're trying to build out community with our faith-driven entrepreneurs. We've got these small groups that are, how many, Henry, do we have now that are running?
We've got, right in the January cohort alone, we've got 135 or so representing 88 different countries.
That's amazing. Ross, yeah, and these groups are 10 to 15, you know, folks that are coming together, entrepreneurs searching for, you know, their sort of life-giving friendships with people that are like them. But I'd be interested, you know, you're creating community around food. Are there other elements that you could share with our listeners and with us to help us even be better at building community? What are some of the elements that you've seen?
You know, I think purpose, you know, we like to talk about, you know, people need something to do, you know, something that, like a movement to be a part of. And I think, you know, for Feast World Kitchen, it is a community that includes people coming at it from all different angles. Maybe you're a former refugee who's cooking and sharing their food and culture, learning job skills, small business skills, earning income that's life-changing for your family. But maybe you're a volunteer and maybe you've helped us, you know, knock out the old 70s popcorn ceiling that was in this terrible restaurant that we got control of.
We can see it. It's stained up there next to the air ventilation. Yeah. I know that restaurant.
Yeah, exactly. So there was a lot of deferred maintenance. And so that has led to volunteers, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. And so it could be, you know, an older gentleman from my church. Again, maybe he's not the most multicultural person in the world, but boy, he loves to put the tool belt on a Saturday morning and help get some stuff done. And everybody has a part to play, you know, and 9 times out of 10, they're going to walk away with a meal as well. And an interaction with someone, you know, from a real different background. And, you know, so when it comes to volunteers, staff, donors, customers, of course, you know, we are a restaurant and catering company. There's just kind of this multifaceted community that's popped up and I've been really thankful for it, man. How we can build communities. I think also in helping launch this and now serving as executive director, I've gotten to, you know, make connections with other people who are leading nonprofits in my city and in my state and in my, let's say, in my denomination and presbytery. There are people doing innovative neighborhood things. And so it's been fun, kind of like what you do on a bigger scale. It's been fun on a local scale to connect with other people who are trying to, you know, get out in the neighborhoods and have some new expressions of faith that, you know, aren't necessarily church plants, but are community spaces. So it's been a pleasure.
Yeah, that's great. You know, so many times we talk about building community and consumers or customers or, you know, our neighborhoods, but, you know, you can build community inside of a company too. Right. Yeah. And it really does feel like community where people are helping each other. And so I appreciate you sharing what you did about that and what you're doing. And we definitely all should learn from the way that you're building community. You know, you also serve as an incubator, if you will, for empowering immigrant chefs. And I'm really curious and interested in that because that means you're training and you're developing and, you know, you're spotting talent and then you're helping people get to the place that they should be. And I'm sure there's some that shouldn't be chefs and they learn along the way. And, you know, that's the entrepreneurial journey too, right? We go out and we find talent and we try to develop it and bring them in. So take us through some of the challenges you've had about incubating these immigrant chefs and what have been, you know, some of the real learnings that you've had along the way.
Yeah. Oh man, it's fun. And, you know, small business incubation is one of the things that we do. And I say that because I think most of us know how hard it is to start a business, let alone a restaurant. You know, a lot of people are familiar with the statistics and the failure rates on that particular project. But we are in a day where small food entrepreneurs, people doing pop-ups and, you know, catering events by renting ghost kitchen space. Maybe you have a cart, maybe you have a small mobile food unit like my trailer or a food truck. You know, a lot of the folks that we work with were already catering out of their little apartments, you know, under the radar. International students who want a taste of home, you know, will come pick up 15 plates on a Saturday night or something, you know. So that kind of stuff is going on. But also, immigrants have always flourished in this country when it comes to owning restaurants. And that's because they have something to offer that's truly unique. You know, you got to be able to bring something novel to the table. But we walk alongside folks who want to start things, whether it's a restaurant, food truck, catering company. And what we love is that that includes English language. That includes, you know, we partner with an English language school that's housed in our church across the street. And that's been going for 50 years, you know, and English language development is a big part of business development because you have to understand the regulations in order to follow them. financial training. You know, we have a Zoom call coming up with our accountant just talking about small business finance. And so each month we have meetings with our chefs about these sorts of things. And it's really a holistic, how can you flourish and thrive in Spokane? Because not everyone is going to start a restaurant or even a business. But if you cook at least once every couple months as a side hustle, well, guess what? You know, side hustles are actually a pretty legitimate part of our economy and the way people live their lives these days. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that. If you do it to share your culture and that kind of thing, that's great. But a lot of people are doing it to pay for school because they're going to be a nurse practitioner, or maybe they already were in their home country and they have to start all over in our education system. So, you know, failing fast is a good thing too. We all kind of, you know, your listeners probably are familiar with that concept of like, hey, let's not find out when you're $100,000 in debt that you really don't want to run a restaurant because it's really hard and time consuming. Let's find out when you cooked in our cooperative nonprofit restaurant a couple of times that, you know, you really want to do something else. And that's a great thing. It's a total win when people say no, and they say, I'm not going to start a business. I'm going to interact with Feast in a different way. But we do, yeah, we do these incubation types of things as well.
Yeah, I always say with the folks that tell me they want to be in the restaurant business and want to open a restaurant themselves, you know, I say, you remember, it's all fun until it's 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and you're emptying out the garbage, you know, and trying to, you know, clean the place up so it's ready to go tomorrow. And do you want to do that week after week and day after day and, you know, month after month? And well, to that point, what's next? What's next for Feast World Kitchen? And, you know, and what's next for you? What's next for Ross?
Yeah. Well, we are, you know, speaking of incubation, there's been folks in our community who, you know, some of our chefs are more ready than others and market tested, particularly a couple Syrian families who people really love those shawarma wraps with fries. It's basically like the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern version of the cheeseburger. You know, it's like, it's just that good and you want it, you crave it. So we are looking at, there are a couple who, you know, have the permitting to start their own thing. And so we're walking with them on that. There's people in the community who have commercial space that we're thinking about developing in terms of maybe not a second location for us, but maybe one of these places where our graduates can have a lunch counter or something or whatever it is. So yeah, we're kind of expanding our catering and events, you know, as we continue to emerge back into public events from the pandemic. We'll be doing a lot more farmers markets and things. And this is great because it gives people experiences as kind of that small food pop-up, you know, startup. We're also working on the, right now we have the application in to sell some of our products in stores and grocery stores here in town who have already committed to running some of those products like hummus, baklava, flatbreads, different, you know, sauces, desserts, stuff that will be good on a shelf. So we're excited for our brand to expand in that way in order to provide more opportunities with the families that cook with us. You know, there's one family, like I'll share just something, you know, we do some casework too, and we're thankful to be in those settings where we can affect people's lives. And in one case, you know, Maisa, our chef program director, helped a woman, you know, get a protective order to get out of a physically abusive marriage and relationship that was just, and now this woman, she cooks with us and she's a single mom of several kids. And you know, it's kind of the community is mobilizing to help her thrive, you know, in this new season that has all kinds of challenges. So there's some of that where we're a network of support and we're trying to get better at making sure that we're not just a restaurant or catering company. We are a network of support systems and relationships that is about, you know, people flourishing, about the shalom, you know, the peace of God being in people's lives, especially people who've been through a ton of violence, persecution, ethnic cleansing, trauma, abuse, lived in a refugee camp for 10 years. You know, it's a holy privilege to be a part of trying to help this community come alongside people and so that they can thrive.
Bless you for what you're doing, for you and Amen. Your team. Bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Exactly. Rusty took my intro, but thank you so much for all you're doing. And it's just an amazing, amazing story. And, you know, something we can all relate to, right? Food and stories and the table and people and image bearers of God. So just grateful for your story and where you are. And one of the things we love to close with is we love to invite our guests to share where God has them in his word. And just love seeing how that transcends. And it could be something you read this morning or right before you jumped on the podcast that struck you, or it could be something you've been studying lately, but we just love to invite you to share where God has you in his scripture and how he may be encouraging you these days or challenging you.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, my church is going through Philippians, and I think it's Philippians 2, where it breaks into verse, you know, it's a song or a poem about the character of Christ, you know, and about how he, even though he was God, he still humbled himself. And, you know, when you, I love being on podcasts and things like that, or, you know, we get a lot of accolades and pats on the back for the work that we're doing, and that's great. But humility is something that we all need to come back to, because that's the character of Christ. That's the very nature of God's incarnation, of becoming human, and even not a very prominent or well-regarded human, but someone who was humble, even humbled himself even to death on a cross. So yeah, it's just been good to be reflecting on humility, looking at Philippians, you know, and just how can we humbly serve and be the type of servant leader that reflects God's character.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You know, I always leave our podcasts hungry for more, but today I'm really leaving actually hungry. I'm hungry.
He did it.
It has nothing to do with the fact that we've been doing podcasts nonstop, and it's now 1:00 p.m. Pacific time, or that he's been staring at an apple on the wall for the last hour. Nothing to do with either of those things.
I'll show you this
kitchen plate we were mentioned 10 times. Look at that.
Look at this.
So
our listeners can hear that.
Dude, what do you do for exercise?
Yeah, exactly. I've put on a few pounds since starting this Beast World Kitchen thing. But yeah, I'm about to eat this lunch prepared by a family from Darfur, Sudan, who cooked in the restaurant yesterday. And they had some extra. And, you know, Ibrahim, God bless him, he's just such a kind person. He brought a bunch of food to my house yesterday after they closed up the restaurant, and just wanted to share some plates with my family. And so I'm about to eat some leftovers from that. But yeah, I definitely have to set my Strava to run more miles per week because of how much that happens in my life.
That's just cool.
Just offset, little calorie management.
Oh, I want that problem. I don't have that right now.
You don't have the problem of what?
I don't have that problem of people bringing me awesome food, so I have to run more.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, it's a good problem to have.
God bless you, Ross. Thank you. Heavenly Father, lift up Ross and his family and his ministry, and just ask that you continue to give him your wisdom and discernment and favor and protection. May he feel your joy as he goes out. And may this story be one that really encourages and impacts lots of people towards loving the refugee and the alien in their midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Ross.
We are grateful for the opportunity to serve the community and see listeners come in from more than 100 countries. Entrepreneurship is often a lonely journey, but it doesn't have to be. The best way to stay connected is to join a group study with other faith-driven entrepreneurs like yourself. There's no cost, no catch. In person or online, you can meet for an hour a week with your peers from your backyard or the other side of the world. You can also stay connected by signing up for our monthly newsletter at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. This podcast wouldn't be possible without the help of many of our friends. Executive producer Justin Foreman, intro mixed and arranged by Summer Dregs, audio and editing by Richard Barley. Our theme song is In the House by David Crowder.